In a survey in 1977, it was estimated that the average adult looks at 800 adverts a day. 30 years later, 2007, the number had risen to nearly 5,000 adverts per day per person. And in 2021, last year, another survey, it had risen to over 10,000 adverts per day per person. In other words, every single day we are being bombarded by adverts. And if you think, no, that cannot be right. I mean, that is literally impossible. As soon as you go on social media, you'll find about 8 adverts. They've started appearing all over my thing. And I think they even listen to what you say in the room, because something came up that I'm interested in that I'm sure I've never clicked on. And still it started producing adverts and now is multiplying the adverts up until I'll just probably buy the thing so the adverts stop coming and just go away. Every day, messages in our ear, messages that plead, messages that promise, messages that entice, messages that threaten how poor your life will be if you miss out on this thing that everyone else is enjoying. And today, you might say, we're looking at one more message, written nearly 2,000 years ago to a culture very different to our own, to a people very different to us. And the question is, why would we listen to it? Most people aren't on a Sunday morning. They're asleep in bed or out doing some exercise or having brunch or maybe doing a bit of housework or something. They're certainly not in church listening to this. So why should we? I mean, it takes an effort to be here. As we've acknowledged many times, church at the moment with the bubbles and this, that, and the other, it is not as enjoyable as once it was. And I don't want to sugarcoat that. So why make the effort? Why should we do this? Especially when it's a message that makes such demands upon us. When we read this letter to the Romans, it's not just like a novel you pick up for a bit of sort of light reading. It's not even like what kids might study in school, where they sort of get on top of a text and then pass an exam. This message here makes demands on your and my life that are so great, it is calling us to upend our life. It's calling us to actually kiss goodbye to a life and to start a new life. Now, why would you want to listen to something that is telling you to start life again? What is the incentive to do so? And really, I think there's something of that same question that must have been in the minds of those who first received it. I mean, in the ancient world, it's not so often that a massive scroll, 16 chapters long, drops through the front door. Why would the church want to pay attention to that? Well, history has proved how important this letter is. And maybe that's where we have won over those who first read it, because we have seen the effect on this. Whole nations have been changed by this one letter, let alone countless individuals' lives within it. The reformer Martin Luther said that this epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. And John Calvin remarked that if we have gained a true understanding of this epistle, we have an open door to all the most profound treasures of Scripture. So I'm really pleased that you're here today. And as we look at these opening 7 verses, we're going to see 4 reasons that Paul gives us why we should listen. Very simple. First is, he is bringing a message from God, from God. Now, every day, as I say, we hear messages from other sources, from our boss or from colleagues or from friends or family or from media or social media or advertisers, whatever it is. And the question is, well, yes, but what does God want to say to us? What is Almighty God saying to you and me and to his people? Well, that's what we find here, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul had been commissioned for this task. He was a servant of Christ, that is literally a slave of Christ, beholden to saying what Christ wanted him to say. You remember how God unexpectedly took hold of this man's life. There he was at one time off to liquidate some churches, to put to death Christians. He saw that as his God-given duty. When God took hold of him on the road to Damascus and opened his eyes and helped him see his risen Saviour, and set him apart to be an apostle. And there were 2 criteria in the ancient world to be an apostle. One was the apostles had seen the risen Jesus. The second is that they'd been specifically commissioned, set apart by God. And Paul fell into that category. And so from now on, he was to speak the word of God, and specifically set apart for the gospel of God, where gospel means declaration. It means announcement. It means God has something to say to his world. And this is what it is. In other words, in the first instance, it's not an invitation or an opinion or even an appeal. And it's certainly not a message that is here today and gone tomorrow. Like so many words, the words that we hear every day, that's what characterizes them. Here today and gone tomorrow. In our next to the fireplace at home, we have a bin where the weekend, we get a newspaper once a week, the weekend paper goes. And Teresa, if she had her way, would throw it out by Saturday lunchtime. I sort of cling on to this thing and insist we keep it until Sunday evening. But whether it survives for sort of 6 hours, 12 hours or 48 hours, that's the lifespan. It's not going to survive any longer. So many words that we come across here today and gone tomorrow. You think of the emails that you've sent in the last month. Serious, how many of them changed the world? You know, all of these words that we write and that get written to us and up in a puff of smoke. It's always interesting if you change job and you sort of go through things. You think, actually, what was important? And of the hundreds and the thousands of emails, actually, a lot of them just fell to the ground. Because that speaks of the words in our world. But this word from the eternal God will last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus, but my words will never pass away. And that is true of this announcement which Paul had to bring. Here is the Creator with a message for his creation. And maybe our problem in the West is that we've fallen into the old trap that familiarity breeds contempt. And even though the truth is people really aren't familiar with this at all and don't know the first thing about it, nonetheless, as a culture, we think, well, you know, we've tried that. That was colonialism. That was the last 200 years. Now we've moved on to other things. Whereas when we think about it, no, here is the enduring word, declaration of the Creator for all of his creation to hear. That's why we should listen. That's why we should pay attention to what he says. And I hope that that will be true of you over these next several weeks as we get into this letter. Maybe it's very new for you. And I hope that these truths take hold of you and grip you and shape your life, whether you're at school, college, the working life, retired, whatever stage of life you're at. I hope that they cut into your busyness of life and take over in a sense. And for those of us who do know Romans a little bit, I hope that you won't think I already know what Romans says. That would be a mistake. There's always questions to be asked. What does it mean for you at your stage of life now? What does it mean for this church at our stage of life now? What does Romans have to say to us as the people of God, let alone some of the many details within it that we won't have grasped? For all of us, new things to learn. It's a message from God. Then secondly, reason to listen, we see that Paul is bringing a message prepared by God. By God. Paul makes clear that this message that God has for the world has not come like a bolt from the blue. And I do think that sometimes this is why people write Christianity off. And maybe we don't help people enough on this part. There is a way of thinking that says, I know roughly what Christians believe, that there was someone who lived 2,000 years ago and he did some amazing things and then he disappeared. And they struggle to see any connection between him and the rest of history and him and their own lives. And it seems so improbable that we're asking someone to believe some sort of random thing that happened back then. I mean, really, why should they? Very hard to believe in that kind of a scenario. Whereas what we learn here is that there was a context to the coming of Jesus into this world. Jesus was not a bolt from the blue. He didn't suddenly appear into this world and suddenly disappear. Rather, he was the fulfillment of everything that God had laid out ahead of time. God wanted to make it as easy as possible for people in this world to recognize his son when he came into the world. And so he left a careful trail of clues to be fulfilled, such that everything that then Jesus done in his life ticks the boxes and fulfills what God had promised beforehand. You see that in verse 2. The gospel, this declaration that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. So God, through his prophets, laid out a whole series of predictions. You may know this when we're from your Bible knowledge already, or if you don't, I hope that you certainly find it startling. We had Psalm 16 read for us before that speaks of the resurrection of the Messiah, so that when the resurrection of Jesus happened, it's easy to see that he is the Messiah. It was predicted of him, and then Jesus fulfilled it. And so many things in Jesus' life speak of fulfillment. And in his death speak of fulfillment. That the way by which he was put to death, i.e. crucifixion, prophesied at a time before crucifixion was invented. And then in his glorious resurrection. So that when Jesus rose from the dead, actually it should have been the least surprising thing that ever happened in this world, because God had already said it beforehand. Paul was bringing a message prepared by God so that we may then trust what he says. For what kind of person do you trust in life? You trust the person who is trustworthy. And God shows he's trustworthy by keeping his word. What God promises, God always delivers. And having promised it in the Old Testament, he comes good on it in the New Testament. That's how we know we can trust Almighty God. Every time he promises something, he brings it about. What God promises, he always delivers. That's the second reason. Here was a message promised by God. A message from God, message by God. And then thirdly, Paul was bringing a message that is about God. About God. Now, I think this is interesting. Often we are most interested in things that are about ourselves. I mean, you know, people ask you about you. Oh, good. Let me tell you about myself. And have I told you all about my weekend? Good. I'll tell you about my week as well. Now, we find this quite refreshing. And politicians are onto it. They need votes. And so they begin to scratch where we are itching. And advertisers, of course, need us to buy their products, so they work out what we want. It's all about us, which, when you think about it, becomes quite boring in the end. What is refreshing is when you think about things that are not to do with us. Bigger questions of life. What happens after this world? And is there a God? And if there is a God, what are his plans and purposes? And what is God doing in this world? And how should we fit into this? These are things that are far more interesting, frankly, than either my week or my weekend. Now, this gospel is about what God is doing. It's about God's plans and his purposes. It's about what God is achieving in this world. And you see in verse 2, it is about his son. Promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. It's a message about God, about what God is doing, especially in how that is centered on his Son. He's talking here about God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's purposes and plans are being fulfilled through his Son. This is a declaration, a gospel about God. And there are two things about the Son that we're told here. First of all, as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. That is, he was born into this world as a human. He had a human lineage. Jesus could be traced back to a real human ancestor, namely David. Now, that's of particular relevance because Paul wants everyone to know, and God wants people to know, that this gospel is rooted in history. You know how in our society now people divide things into two. There is the public realm of fact and then the private realm of opinion. And to the this is a cultural movement that has gone on for 150 years. And it is a way of sidelining, or one of the effects is to sideline people's personal convictions about Christ. Because the way it works out is that people think that this is a hobby, a personal hobby. And they appreciate that you are into this personal hobby. That's why you're here this morning, or at least you're interested in it. That's why you're here. But for them, it has no relevance. You see? Now, as soon as you begin to say, no, this is a gospel that is rooted in history, It cuts through that because it transfers it from the private realm of opinion to the public realm of fact. Here is a person of history. And I remember one occasion when this came out in an example at home. We were having a family dinner. This is sort of back in the UK. And someone suggested, oh, we play that game. I think we had someone staying or whatever. Play that game of who would you like to have here from history tonight at the table? And what question would you like to ask them? Well, we got around the table and one person said, well, I'd actually like to have Jesus of Nazareth here and I'd like to ask him this. And quick as a flash, someone else said, no, we're talking about people from history. In other words, in the population as large, you know, Jesus is a sort of murky figure from the past. Well, I don't know, did he actually live? Not sure about that. And what Paul and God wants to be very clear, he is rooted in history as to his human nature was descended from David. This is how we're supposed to look into this. We're supposed to switch our minds on, not turn our minds off when we come to faith. That's the first thing we're told about Jesus. The second is that he through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. This person, Jesus, by his resurrection from the dead, raised by the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, has now changed. Not in his nature, in his essence, but in his position, that through his resurrection, God has exalted him and has made him to be the Son of God. For God the Son and the Son of God are not the same thing. God the Son is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son of God was a title promised in the Old Testament that this person would be the King of Israel. And by his resurrection from the dead, he is this king. And not only a king of Israel, but as the funnel expands outwards, would be the king of the whole world, which is summarized by that statement, Jesus Christ is Lord. I love a good summary in life, save you reading the whole thing. A bit like Sarah going to the Bible and reading the end of it. Why not? You go to the end and you read the summary statement. Here is the summary of the Christian gospel, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is, the announcement that God is making is this, that Jesus of Nazareth, the man of history, is the Christ, the long-awaited Saviour King, who today, courtesy of his resurrection, is the Lord of all and calls all people everywhere to acknowledge his lordship. Jesus, the human man, the carpenter, who is also God the Son, is now the Son of God and the Lord of all. And one day we will meet him. Every person will meet him, both those who believed in him and those who didn't, both those who believed he existed on earth and those who didn't. Every person will stand before him. And so to become a Christian is to bring our lives into reality with this. To become a Christian is to say, actually, I do believe that Jesus is the Lord of all because I believe he's been raised from the dead, and therefore I'll make him the Lord of my life. I believe that he is the Saviour King, came to die for the sins of the world. Therefore, I will entrust myself to him for my salvation. It's to apply to ourselves what is true in reality. It's to bring our lives in line with reality. Because at the moment, not everything is in line with reality. Not everyone is submitted to Christ, but there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the person who becomes a Christian is the person who says, if that's true of everyone then, like they have to, I will do it voluntarily now. Make peace with the King before you meet him. Get on his right side. Sometimes in life, you have to know which side your bread is buttered. And here, the only wise thing to do is to submit to the King before we meet him as our enemy. That's the third thing, that this is a message about God. And fourthly, it's a message Paul is bringing that is for God. Verse 5, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. What he's saying here, rounding out from verse 1, is that he and the other apostles have been called to declare this message to the whole world. And Paul specifically was given the commission to go to the Gentiles. Now, it's very much emphasized there to call people from among all the Gentiles. This is a message for everyone because the Lordship of Christ extends to everyone. Everyone in your school, everyone at your university, everyone in your place of work, everyone in your family, everyone in this country, everyone in every country. This is a message for everyone, whether they listen or not. And so Paul says, I've been called to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. That is to urge people to believe in Jesus, to be right with Jesus, to submit to Jesus. And frankly, even if you're the only person in your class at school or the only person in the lecture room at uni, the only person in your extended family or in your place of work, if Jesus really is risen from the dead, we would be wise to come to him and to believe in him. He says to the obedience that comes from faith, and that could mean one of two things, which is either the obedience of faith, like to believe is to obey, which is certainly true, or it could mean the obedience that comes from faith, that flows out from faith. And I'm inclined to think it's both and, actually, both of those. In other words, every person has been called to believe and then to live out a life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every person, the religious and the irreligious. The moment I'm meeting with a young man who's a Sikh, I thought, well, that's a good name, seeker by religion. And as it happens, seeker by nature, he is interested. This is for someone from every religion, religious and irreligious, moral and immoral, old and young, from every skin colour and every nation, every person across the world called to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know how this ever got through the common mindset that somehow Christianity was a Western religion. Like, how did this ever happen? I suppose it was something to do with empires and the missionaries. But really, I mean, it defies common sense. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jewish man. And the early church was in Israel and then spread out from there to Turkey and Asia Minor. It took years and years to get into the Western world. And we need to reemphasize that his lordship is across this whole world. And people from every race and type and lifestyle, however long we've lived without God and whatever we did while we were without God, are called to believe in him. So let me ask you this morning very simply, is he your Lord? Maybe he isn't. And I put to you this morning, how long are you prepared to go on like that, defying the Lord of all? Because sometime we're going to meet him. And sometimes in life you have to realise when your goose is cooked and it's better to make a change. It requires a humbling to ourselves, but maybe that is the best way to be right with him before we meet him. Is he your Lord? And is he your Lord only in name or in reality? That is, do you not only believe in him intellectually, but do you want to honour him? Do you want to live for him? Do you want to trust him and entrust your life to him? He's the centre of God's plans. Is he the centre of your plans? Is it obvious to others that he is your Lord? Is it obvious that he's the Lord of your heart and of your desires, of what you admire? Is what you're impressed by shaped by him? Do you take your lead from him when it comes to working out decisions in life? I think a great question for Christians to ask is, when was the last time I changed something deliberately because of Jesus? You know, I wanted to do this, and I said, no, I will do that instead. That's the acid test of a living faith. His lordship is not just to be conceptual or theoretical. Rather, his lordship has hands and feet and is to climb all over us and to climb into every area of life, affecting what we say and how we say it, affecting what we value, affecting what we do, affecting what we desire, affecting our approach to every stage of life. In the end, Jesus Christ is to be the Lord of all. Said Abraham Kuyper very famously, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is the Lord of all, does not claim mine. Mine, your life, mine, 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 mine. He claims it all. Will we submit to him? And those who do have a whole treasure, a bag full of treasures lined up, as we'll see as we work through this wonderful letter. Four reasons to listen to it. It's from God. It's by God. It's about God. It's for God.